because despite being a pastor and a preacher for many, many years, I still get nervous every time I stand in a pulpit and everybody tells me that's a healthy thing. I kind of semi-retired from pastoral ministry 3 or 4 years ago, and I've been writing ever since, every day, just as though I finished on a Thursday and went into my office on the Friday and just kept writing, and I've been writing ever since, and I'm really enjoying the Lord's goodness in my senior years. I hope you are too, but I haven't stopped serving the Lord, and I hope you haven't either. I have never ever understood or had a feeling or a sense of retirement. It has never been a concept that has appealed to me or had any influence on me at all. I think retirement for a Christian is a coffin and an access to heaven. That's where I want to retire to. I don't want to retire to this world and read the newspapers every day. I know, I've got a friend who does that. He gets up every morning, has a coffee, gets all the newspapers he gets delivered, goes out on his porch in the summer and reads the news. What on earth? That's punishment. That is punishment. I want to go to heaven and see Jesus and hear all these hymns sung so wonderfully, eh? All the old hymns, because there's no new hymns in heaven. Eh? No, did I get that wrong, bro? I think I got that the other way around. There are no old hymns in heaven. They're all new. They sing a new song, I think the Bible says, a new song. Must congratulate you. I'm just blethering so as you get a handle on the accent, yeah? Anybody understand me yet? No. Is that I must congratulate, this must be the first church I've ever been in where the drums were not caved away, shut away behind plexiglass walls. I had a church where the drummer was in a different room. Hey, where's the drummer? I don't know what drummers do wrong. I don't know what's wrong with. I play bass in the worship team from time to time. I could even hear the bass this morning, but I could hear the drums and everybody else. That is a miracle drummer. Who's not? That's why we shut them away. Is that you up the back there, bro? Good on you. Fantastic. Really enjoyed them. Really good music. I would also like to introduce to you, we have a couple of friends here from Korea. One of them lives in Canada. The other one, her name's OK. You should remember that. OK and Hey Jung. And OK just arrived here just a couple of days ago. So she will be happy to have a handshake and be made welcome. Probably her first time in a Christian church. With that in mind, will you turn with me to a couple of passages? The first one will be Psalm 16, and then will you turn at the same time to Acts chapter 2, and we'll turn to the scriptures together. And I thank you for the invitation to preach. It's always a wonderful joy coming here in the summer months. I really look forward to it. Just going to read the whole of Psalm 16. Okay, let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. We invite you to be here, Lord. We've already begun the gathering with prayer, and we've already prayed way beforehand that you would be here with us. Will you grant us this morning, Lord, as we read your word, a sense of your presence among us? Will you, at the very outset of the reading, speak to some needy heart? Will you open some eyes that are closed? Will you unstop deaf ears? Will you heal those who are sick with sin? And maybe even touch some bodies? But will you make your presence felt, Lord, among us? Because that's why we're here, to meet with you. So bless the reading of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I used to visit an old lady who had arthritis in her head. I don't know if you've ever had arthritis in your hands, but I cannot imagine what arthritis in your head is or what it feels like. She was also old. She was in her late 80s and ill in lots of ways. You know, there's a lot of things get wrong with you that are not illnesses when you're old. There's no medical definition of some of the things that older people have to suffer. Go on, how are you today? Ruth, I think, if I recall, her name was Ruth. This was back in Scotland. She would say, oh, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. That's the spirit, eh? That's the psalmist. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you, Lord, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. And we'll read Acts chapter 2, just the first few verses, which I'm sure you're all very familiar with. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole place, the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As a preacher, a Bible teacher to some degree, I like to stick with a text. I like to All right. Oh, you got it. Oh, thank you. This is the sound control. Sound control up there is, I said they might not be able to do that. Okay, so this is my text for the day, okay? I was going to leave it out, but technology, stick with it. It works. It's good. That's my text. I'll have to turn around to read it because I can't. Where two or three are gathered. Why don't you read it with me? Yeah, will you do that? We've got practical theology. Read it with me. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That bit, there am I among them. Okay, that's the same thing. Say it again. There am I among them. Do you believe that? Good. I'm so glad because I'll go home now. That's what I want to talk to you about. I normally stick to a text, go through a text, go through verse by verse, word by word, all that kind of typical stuff that preachers sometimes do. I don't like speaking on subjects that have me wandering all through the Bible. There's a fellow called Andrew Fuller in church history. You all know William Carey, who was the first missionary in India. Andrew Fuller's the guy that said, you go down the mine and we'll hold the ropes. He was the first secretary of the Baptist Missionary Society and a godly man, godly pastor. And Andrew Fuller said, some preachers take oranges and compare them. Say, see, this orange is really round. And this orange is a little bit oval. This orange is very bright colour. This one's right. All to make a point about oranges, texts. Andrew Fuller said, I like to take one orange and open it and give a leaf to everybody I can find. That's my principle of preaching, to open up the scriptures in a small, tight fashion. Today I'm not going to do that. I want to talk to you about a subject that is right through the whole scriptures. Tim told me I could speak for as long as I wanted. That's a lie. That is a lie from the pulpit. He said I had 40 minutes and I have no watch and I can't see a clock. I wouldn't look at it anyway. I'm a preacher. I wouldn't look at the clock. So somebody, the sound control, switch me off when my time has gone. My wife uses the remote. She keeps pressing it and pointing it at me. It took me a long time to catch up with what she was trying to do, was trying to stop me talking. I want to talk to you about the subject of presence. God's presence. There is a philosopher called, doesn't matter his name, in this house of God we'll leave the philosopher's name out, but I'll tell you what he said. It tells a story of a young man who's going to meet his new girlfriend on their first date. I may have mentioned this on a previous occasion when I was here, but it'll not do any harm to mention it again. So you can imagine all of you men and women, how he felt the night before. She said, yes, I'll see you. Puts the phone down and he's all go. Next morning, he gets up on time for work. He's in there on the bus, he's get there. It's the old days, he's traveling by public transport. Anybody here do that? Travels by public transport. Takes him 40 minutes to get to his office. All day long, he is happy at work. Everybody says, what's up with you? That's what they used to ask when I was in industry. If somebody came in happy, there must be something wrong with them. But he's happy because he's going to meet this girl in a cafe in Paris in the evening. End of the day comes, he rushes home, forgets supper, I can't eat. I'm going to get showered and freshened up, and I'm going to get all dressed up like a minister and look totally out of place in a Canadian church with a suit and tie on in the middle of summer. But that's just how it works when you're an old man. And he gets in and gets off the bus, runs to the cafe, and he stands, opens the door of the cafe and looks into the dozens of people in this busy Paris cafe. And she's not there. And the point that Jean-Paul Sartre is the philosopher, give him his name, the point he makes is he is at that moment more conscious of the absent person than he is of all those present. More conscious of the absent person. How do you feel on a Sunday morning when you come here? Is there any concept, any experience in your heart of the Lord being here or not being here? Many preachers have said this terrible thing. If the Holy Spirit didn't turn up next week, lots of us would just the same. If God wasn't present in his temple next week, we would carry on, sing the same hymns, carry on with our routines the way we always did, because this is what we do. We like it. We have created for ourselves a subculture in evangelical Christianity where it's all about us too much of the time. All about us. And we have a younger generation, and young people, I love you all to bits, I led the youth group right up until I retired, that this is not about us. This is about God. Our gathering, the gathering of the people, is to him. It's not about us. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about the idea of the presence of God among his people. The idea is contained in significant passages throughout the Bible. It's never exactly explained, but we can explain it because there's Hebrew words and Greek words that combine to give us a simple picture of a simple subject but profound experience. Genesis 3:8 is the first mention of God's presence. Adam and Eve hid from it. Think about that. Anybody here this morning? You're hiding from the presence of God. You know what he wants you to do. Youngster, your parents have been telling you all your life. Man, your wife has been telling you all your life. Wife, your husband's been too frightened to tell you all your life. But you're running from God. You're hiding from him. How can it be that we want to hide from the presence of Almighty God? Do you know, I don't care what you've done this morning. I do care. But God still wants you in his presence. Don't let the devil tell you ever that because you fell or you did something you shouldn't have done or said or you had a fight with someone, don't ever let the devil tell you God doesn't want you in his presence. The number as a pastor, I used to have to shake hands with congregation Sunday morning after Sunday morning, particularly back home in Britain. It's just part of the contract of a pastor. You've got to shake 300 hands every Sunday morning. You notice we come to the Lord's table and so many people would let the bread pass, and you'd know they were believers. You'd say at the end, brother, I see you. You let the bread. No, the Lord doesn't want me here this morning. I'm not fit for this. I would say the same thing to him every morning. Will you be fit next week? Were you fit last week? What's the difference between this week? You're just a sinner saved by grace. Therefore, welcome at this table. This is what this is all about. This is God's presence among us. The idea is God is here. Adam and Eve run from it and hide. Jonah did likewise. The Lord said to him, go to Nineveh. And he took a ship to Tarshish, the opposite direction, sailed as many miles in the opposite direction as he could get. And it says quite categorically, there in the scriptures there in Jonah, he fled from the presence of the Lord. The temple in 1 Kings, Solomon prays. They've just built a temple for God. And they're all in there. And the glory of God comes into the temple. A cloud fills the temple. What is it? It's the presence of God. The priests have to stop. Did priests play drums? I don't think they play drums in these days, eh? But if they did, you'd happily do that, eh, brother? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have to put your instrument down because the presence of God was already there? Do you know, sometimes I've been playing in church music all my life. Sometimes you get on the platform and you have this kind of sense that my job is to bring the presence of God into this meeting. What a mistaken notion, Abraham. How in the world can we do that? How could any man bring the presence of God into? I tell you, he's sovereign. He's independent of us. He comes when he chooses, and it doesn't fit our program ever. Ever. What happens is God comes into his church, and we remember the experience and write a program around it. Expect thinking that this is where it happens. It's not in any bit of paper, friends. Do you covet that experience? Can you imagine what it's like? Have you ever thought about it before you come to church some Sunday morning? What if God comes and just does his own thing? What if God decides to come in and take over? Would you let him? I was preaching at a little meeting in a dying church in Scotland. I was a bit early for the service. It was in the centre of a big housing estate, and there were young kids running around, young teenagers on their bikes, and footballs, and the usual things they do in Scotland, just ordinary kids. And I started speaking to them because I was early, so I just went up to this, maybe 15 or 20 of them. I began to speak to them, and they prayed, Lord, give me an opportunity with these youngsters, you know. So within 2 minutes, they were all hanging around me, all happy, chatting away. I was arguing with them about the gospel, telling them they needed what had happened to me as a teenager. I gave my life to Christ at 13 years of age. So I felt I had some affinity with them, even though at that point in time, I was way into my 50s. And I did. Got them all to come into the church. So they all came in, they sat up in the two back rows, about 15 of them. Sat in the back rows of the church. And I decided that, sorry believers, this meeting's for the visitors. And I started the service, and they began to get a bit rowdy, right? And all these old ladies, bless their hearts, they were a whole row of old ladies. They were younger than me, they were old ladies. But they're all turning around, peek, quiet, quiet, as if that, don't people know that that doesn't work with a teenager, you know? Saying quiet to a teenager, just forget it. They're just going to carry on, make it get worse. It's almost like the loud button on the amp, you know? Anyway, they were very upset. That's what upset me, was that these old folks were really upset about them. So I took the ball into my own court. What they were doing, I noticed, just a wee place, they had an orange, back to oranges again, there's nothing significant, this is unplanned. One of them had opened an orange and he's spreading it. So I stopped, hey, hang it, you know, I'm really dry. Any chance of a bit of your orange? Silence. And I preached then for another 40 minutes and they listened to every word I said. No more disturbance. They finished their orange and they sat back and they listened. And at the end of the service, the elders called me into another little room. Why a church of 12 or 14 people needs an elders board, I really never know. They called me into another room to apologize for the disturbance in the meeting. To apologize that God answered their lives of prayer to bring people to Christ, and they apologize to me for the disturbance in their meeting. That's how far we can go from knowing God and His presence. Because I'll tell you, God was in that meeting seeking the souls of 15 teenagers to bring them to His Son and redeem them by precious blood. Meanwhile, we are all upset about it. Think, well, there is some excuse for them, eh? Because just imagine for a moment that suddenly, that's what it says in Acts, suddenly, they're all in one place with one accord, just like we are this morning, and suddenly something happens. Unpredicted, never been experienced before. No other church has known this. It's never happened to anybody else. It's just an ordinary group of believers. Well, they're not ordinary in these days. I suppose they're very special like we are. But the point is, you get my point, I'm sure. It's just they're just coming to pray again for another day. They've been there for days waiting on what? Waiting on the presence of the Holy Spirit to fall. That's what they're waiting for. God to arrive. And when God arrives, this was the promised Holy Spirit for the founding of the Church of Jesus Christ. He comes in like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Can you imagine? You have no idea how close to a heart attack I was when I heard that thing come down behind me, because I thought the ceiling was falling in. I thought something's going to collapse on top of me. A thing you can't explain. Something you can't grasp. Something that stops you. Now, this is a mighty rushing wind. There's on the bass amp, and also a lot of the other amps, there's this wee button. I suggest you find it before the musician finds it. It's called loudness. Yeah, it just doubles the volume. You press that button in, suddenly you've got... tape it up, right? Tape it up. Because we guitar players only know one position for every knob on the amp. That is full on. That's the only position guitarists are ever happy with. It wasn't that kind of noise. It wasn't a boom that just... It was the shock, the suddenly, was all part of the strangeness of this event. These are all believers. They have been praying to God. They've walked with Jesus Christ. But God comes in His presence among them, and they don't know what to do with it. In fact, do you know what happens? By the way, I must declare, I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm a Calvinist. I'm an old fusty Scottish Calvinist. I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not preaching a Pentecostal sermon. This is a biblical sermon. This is what the Bible says. And I'm not advocating for any experience secondary to salvation, where I believe you receive the Holy Spirit in His fullness, where I believe you get everything at salvation. I don't believe there's a second blessing. I believe there are millions of blessings, and they never stop coming. I don't have that. I was a Pentecostal for a number of years in my life, and I was very blessed in that time in my life, but I'm not. I'm not preaching a Pentecostal sermon. I'm not going anywhere with this. So all you old Calvinists, just relax, okay? Take a big, deep breath. Big, deep breath. The experience is essential for every Christian at some point in his or her life. If you've never known anything like this, you don't know what you're missing. If you've lived in a Christian world of total control, you don't know Jesus Christ the way you live, because He always does the unpredictable. He always does the unexpected. I came to Canada, and I must have told you this in the past, for 6 months to help a church out in a tiny little no place called Lobo. Does anybody know where Lobo is? I asked for a map reference, and the guy laughed at me. Yeah, there's no map reference for, thank you. Oh, some folks know Lobo, good on you. Yeah, I'm still here 15 years later. That's God. My dear wife, Helen, got a phone call from Canada. I'm there for 6 months, 4 months into the trip. Helen, I'm not coming home. I won't tell you how happy she was, but that's another. 6 months, she said, if that's where you feel the Lord is leading us, that's where we'll go. and gave up our entire career in nursing, a very high level career in nursing, to leave it all behind and come to Canada and do her basic nursing exams. Eh? Imagine having to go and sit your driving test again, eh? Try doing your nursing when all the drugs have got different names, same drugs, different names, same disease states, different names, and have to learn it all again. God never does. We were all getting ready. We were planning retirement, looking forward to when a day. What would we do when top? Forget retirement. You're going to Canada for 15 years where they say, eh? It was such an event in the temple that you'll note that all the priests had to stop ministering. They had been practicing and learning for a lifetime, but they could not do their thing. Though it was commanded by God, though it was given to them by God, they could not function. It wasn't that they were told not to, it was that they couldn't, because the presence of God was such among them. I have only been in a meeting like this, specifically like that, once in my life, and I've been there. I believe I experienced a few years of real revival in the Christian church in the city of Glasgow in the 60s or 70s, can't remember exactly, but I remember the experience. We had a wonderful preacher in a wee Baptist church, and always the presence of God among us. My mother and father never came to church but once, and you walked into this church through double doors, big wide passage that split into two and took you into the back of the church, right? We were halfway down that passage and my mother stopped and turned to me and said, "You can feel it, can't you?" Never been in church in her life, no Christian experience. "You can feel it." Leaving the church, she said, "You would think that man knew me inside out." We came to the Lord's table one Sunday morning. We had the Lord's table every Sunday morning. And we finished the Lord's table and nobody moved. There were maybe a couple of hundred people in the church. That's all. Just a small church, but packed. Nobody moved for about 20 minutes. Nobody said a word. Nobody needed to go to the washroom. Amazing, eh? There's a miracle for you to consider. Of course, we didn't drink water all through the service either. We were too taken up with other things. No baby cried. Children were in the service. No disturbances. Absolute silent awe for 20 minutes. And then one of the leading elders stood up and prayed, and we all went home. There were a dozen of us in a van traveling across the city to that church. Nobody spoke in the van all the way home, a half-hour drive. And all of us spent the afternoon in prayer. What exactly are we talking about when we mean the presence of God? What is this? Well, the Bible uses that phrase, and it means two or three things, and the Hebrew and Greek words both unite in this. One is, it just means proximity. You're in the same room, right? You're in my presence, I'm in your presence. But let me tell you that there's only a few faces that have registered with me. Some I remember, some that smile, some that are frowning at me and going, "There's nobody doing that yet, eh? Please don't do it." Not yet, okay. I'll tell you when it's okay to look at your watch. Anyway, you're in the same room as me. You're in my presence, I'm in your presence. I'm driving down the 401 yesterday. I'm on the 401 with other cars. We're all in the same place, but I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody's name here. Most of you have forgotten and never heard my name. We're here, but we're not close. We don't know each other, many of us. Sadly, that is the experience of the presence of God that many of us here will be having this morning. You have come here, and you don't know God. You don't know Him. You're in the same place as Him this morning. You hear me say that, and you, what are you talking about? You're bewildered by this concept that God has come down among us. He is here, present with every one of us. See, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. God is here. Do you know he's here? Have you felt his presence? Have you been moved in your heart by it? Are you enlivened to worship him? Are you interested? Or is your mind and heart a million miles away from this place? Oh, it's maybe even legitimate things like the chickens in the oven or wherever you put a chicken. I don't cook, you know. Something legitimate. Somebody's not well. You just lost your job. You just lost your husband. You just lost your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Doesn't matter what it is. You're here, and he's here, and you don't know him. So just, you know, there are many people come to church. When I was up in Lobo, I discovered something in Canada I had long since left behind. It just didn't exist. And superstition. I'd never met superstition in all my life in Scotland, but when I came to Canada, I discovered that people like to be nice to ministers. It's really strange. I got stopped by the police once. I went down a wrong road, one-way street the wrong way. And this is back in Scotland, and this is the same thing, but it's so long ago, it's irrelevant. But I'll tell you a story. I got stopped by the police, and I thought, what? And I was on my way back from a meeting late at night. I was looking for a fish and chip shop that I could get something to eat, because I hadn't eaten all day, and it was 10 o'clock at night. And I remembered in the city of Glasgow, there's one there. Well, there wasn't. The whole city had been rebuilt, and I was in the wrong place. Nina, Nina, Nina. You know, these two police officers, man and woman, get out, stand at the door of my car. It was about a week after I had been ordained the Reverend Archie Murray. Now, Reverend meant nothing to me. I didn't care about it, didn't know anything about it. And this officer comes to this lady. She comes to the door of my car and says, "Sir, do you know you're going down a one-way street the wrong way?" Well, it was at night and it was deserted. There were no arrows in these days on the roads. You had to just know. I said, "I'm really sorry, officer, I don't know this part of the town. Well, I'm going to have to do you for this because some of the residents have been complaining about people going down the wrong way," right? This is in the days when they were just they had just discovered one-way streets. See, what a brilliant idea that was. It is. I mean, it's a great idea. How would you fancy not having them? Anyway, so the point of the matter is she takes out a big pad and says, "I'm sorry, sir, could you tell me your name?" But I could do that, yeah, I could do that. Quite sharp. But then I said it. My name's Archie Murray. I'd been saying that for 44 years. I was Archie Murray. But a week ago, I became the Reverend Archie Murray. And I didn't know what to do with this. Is this something I have to admit to when I get stopped by? Is this official? Is it real? Well, it is. It's official. That's who I am. I can't get rid of it. I can't, according to my understanding of the whole understanding of ordination, which I'm happy with. So I suddenly kind of stuttered up. I said, "You know, I'm actually the Reverend Archie Murray." And I was saying it, "Do I have to tell you that? You know, I'm actually the Reverend." I was a wee bit ashamed as well, because I'd just been done for going down a rock, committing a crime. And the lady looked at me and she said, "You're kidding me on." And I said, "No, I'm not." I said, "I wish I was." "No, I'm not kidding you on. I'm the Reverend. I just got ordained a week ago." "Are you serious?" "Officer, why in the world would anybody say they were a reverend if they weren't? Most of us don't want to admit to it even when we are." She says, "That's it." And she slammed her pen on her page and gave it to her partner and said, "You book him. I've taken enough risks for one day." He equally refused. He wouldn't book me either. Because I told him, there's the secret, guy. It's just a white lie. Just try it sometime. Would you book me if I was a reverend? Or say that, you know, and just work your way. Superstition. People have the strangest notions about God and his presence. If I go to church, and this is what I found in Canada, people came to my church and it was a safety device for them. When I die, I could say I went to Archie's church. Pity help you. Pity help you if that's what you're hanging on. God's presence is here. You don't come here for Fred or George, and if there's a Fred or George, I'm sorry, I don't mean, I don't know them, right? You don't come here for anybody but God himself. Only him. "I will not," says he, "share my glory with another." It's not God in me. And a lot of the modern worship is just kind of pulling us there. Pulling us down, down, down to my pains, and the Lord helped me, and it's all about me, or God's my dad. You know, okay, I know there's a verse that says that. Try some other verses. Try some other verses, and we might again discover this awesome thing called the presence of God. Proximity, same place. Imagine being in the same place as God. That's the hope of every believer, isn't it? You hope, the hope of heaven, the hope that all the pains of this life, the hope that all the bad news is over. No sin, no tears in heaven. I want to go there because Christ has purchased my soul with his own blood and bought a place for me in heaven. I want to go there. Forgotten the point I was going to make. Doesn't matter, I'll come back. Yeah, this is supposed to be the practice ground, friends. This is the this is the gate of heaven. Do you remember Jacob? This is none other than the house of God, says Jacob, the gate of heaven. Just about to go through the gate. You watch people at a gate of an airport checking their tickets, checking over their documents. We're supposed to be practicing here for heaven. We're in this. But there's a more close, a better word. It's in this word presence. It is face. The word face. Not just being in the same place as somebody, but seeing their face. Did you see so-and-so at church on Sunday? No, I never saw them. Did you see God in church on Sunday? Did you see God's face in church on Sunday? You better, or you're wasting your time. It's never a waste of time to spend time with the people of God. It's always worthwhile because, as the psalmist says, we are excellent people, though we do not ever call ourselves that. God calls us excellent people. You're looking for good company in life? Go to church. You're looking for a good wife? Go to church. Looking for a good boy? Go to church. You're looking for good staff? Go to church. They will always disappoint you. But still take that. They're still better than the rest, okay? Still better. I was in a business organization in Britain. We started out, so we had 10,000 members in a short period of time. Margaret Thatcher interviewed us. We were so successful. What was the biggest problem facing businesses in Britain? Staff. Good people. We can train them, the businesses said. We can teach them to do what we want them to do. We can't make them good people. Who can? We can. The Christian church can, because every week we examine one another and ask questions that are pertinent. Did you see God's face? Did you see his face? When you come to this place, there's a closeness required. That's an exercise of faith that gets it. God always, always in every situation responds to faith. Always. Jonah is in the belly of a whale. A big fish, just to be technical about it, okay? Whale was good enough for me all my life. Jonah's in the belly of a big fish, rotting meat all around him and seaweed and salt water. And he lifts his heart to God and the fish spews him out on dry land. That's God. Always responds to faith. Always responds to the believer. Always turns to the believing heart and answers their need. Look at find his face. Find him. Find him. I'll bet there are people here who every Sunday morning are looking for somebody that they like to speak to. But particular people. Make sure you're one of these people that everybody's looking for to talk to. That's a good place to be. They know your face. They've seen you. They recognize you. The believers in Acts did not run out of the room. Can you imagine? I think I might have, you know. Clouds and whirlwinds and give me a break. I come to church for peace and quiet. I don't like all this noise, eh? Really? Well, I better get used to it because in heaven they throw golden crowns on marble floors. Try it sometime. We want to see his face. We want to get closer to him. Our whole heart's desire in coming here ought to be in this kind of realm. There's another word, I'm going to hurry on. There's another word that's even more potent. Countenance. The idea of a person's countenance is included in this idea of the Hebrew words and Greek words for presence. Joseph's in prison. He did nothing wrong. You think you're having a hard life? Joseph did nothing wrong. He was an honorable man. Everything he did blessed his master and his master's house. But his master's wife was a bit of a case. She liked him, and he wouldn't do what she wanted him to do. He ran away. He was a grown man. successful man, he dropped his coat and ran. Good advice, brethren. Timeless advice, never out of place, always the wise thing to do. He's in jail because he wouldn't do what his wife said. And hear what his wife said, what Potiphar's wife says to Potiphar, just an aside for you. She doesn't say that Joseph tried to rape me or something. Didn't say that. She said, this, the Hebrew servant that you brought into this house, attacked me. Note these words in a world where we think there's nothing wrong at all with either having immigrants or being an immigrant. Being an immigrant, and I speak from 15 years' experience, is a weakness that never leaves you and can always be used against you. Always. This Hebrew servant, what's that in the world? What's his religion got to do with this? What's his Hebrew got to do with anything? He's a slave in their house. Why didn't she just say this slave? Why didn't she just, she knows his name. He's right beside them, he's their top man, but he identifies him, blaming her husband for bringing him, blaming his religion for part of the problem. That's life, eh? He ends up in jail. He rises to prominence in jail. And he's in the jail once, he's there for a couple of years or so, and he gets to know the people in the jail. And one morning, the butler and the baker come in to the room first thing in the morning. And Joseph says, why is your countenance sad? Eh? Why is your countenance sad? Well, one of them, they've both just been kicked out of Pharaoh's room and told that they're in these bad books. That's the reason they're sad. One of them eventually dies. That's the reason he's sad. The interesting thing for me was, how come they're in prison, eh? They're in prison for starters. What do you mean? Why are you looking miserable? I'm in prison. What do you think I'm miserable for? I'm in jail. What are you asking stupid questions for, Joseph? Joseph knew these people in the first place. He knew them so well that he recognized a change in their face. He had gotten so familiar, taken such an interest in these two men. As the days went by, endless days, timeless moments, he recognized how they looked. And he says, there's something bothering you today that is different. It's different. It's not nothing to do with prison. Can you read God's face? Can you read God's presence? Do you know him so well that you know that when somebody says something, you cringe inwardly because you know how God feels about it? And if I was a free man and churches believed in freedom of speech, I would tell you what one of the young worship leaders and one of the young guitar players in the worship team in my church said to one of the other young guys about a hockey match the night before as we were in the transition between the practice and the beginning of Sunday worship. But I have never used these two words in my entire life. But I did take him aside at the end of the service. A very good friend of mine still is. And I said, brother, called him by name, but I won't name him. What does that mean? What does that word mean? And then I said, now don't answer me. Think about it. Think before you speak, because you're in the presence of God. And his countenance might just have frowned. He might just have changed his view. The whole focus of his worship, he might have been accepting your worship and encouraging you by his spirit, and suddenly he sees you, and the whole thing shrinks down to one focus on one member of a congregation who has brought disgrace on the congregation. That could be me, could be the pastor in the pulpit, could be any one of us. I'm not suggesting this is a weekly experience, friends. I'm trying to push you beyond the limits of just coming to church and putting up with whatever happens. When was the last time anybody wrote a letter to the elders warmly saying, I was a wee bit disappointed in the service on Sunday. The music was awesome. The preaching was superlative on the 4th of August. You can quote me on that bit. just for Tim's sake, you know, you need to tell him, they'll get asked back. Anyway, but there was something wrong. There was something wrong. Now, don't get all paranoid about this. One of you really spiritual people, don't take this too much to heart. Leave it to the unspiritual people at the moment to discover these things, because some people are really a wee bit too spiritually minded for earthly use. They really are. It's just a sad fact. And they don't read things right. Leave it to the elders primarily and the pastor to discover these things. But I'll bet at elders' meetings they have discussions like this. How do you think the services are going? They're going great. Numbers are up. Offerings up. What more is there to be said? Eh? Lots more. Lots more. That's the least thing that a pastor's interested in. Last thing in the world that a pastor's in. They stopped telling me in Lobo that they had a surplus. They changed the name of the surplus to something else so that I wouldn't say, well, we should give that away. Because that's what the good churches in Britain did. When they had too much money, they concluded that God had given them the too much money for a purpose other than themselves. Their needs had been met. They said, Lord, we need $100 for this year's budget. The Lord gave them 110 because the church down the road only had 90. And God had been teaching them faith. And they needed another 10. They weren't going to go to the bank and borrow it because they're believers in God who owns the world and everything in it. And all it took was a little anonymous check for $10,000 or $10 to that poor church, unannounced. Don't tell them where it came from. Just send it to them. God's working goes on. Can you see his face? Do you understand who he is? Do you recognize when his interests have been affected, I'll say, offended is maybe too strong a word, eh? But when the Lord has just, you've had that experience yourself in conversation when somebody says something that shocks you a little and you say, oh my goodness, did they say that? And you carry on. That happens to God every week in Sunday services. Especially if we take no concern for this subject. And I've got 3 pages of notes, that's page 1, and I'm now going to go to the end. Remember what the Lord said to Moses. Think your life just for a minute. Shrink into yourself for a moment. You shouldn't stay there too long in a Sunday service because it's not about you. It's about us and it's about God. But shrink into yourself just now. I want to ask you a question that I don't want anybody to answer. What would you like God to do for you? Shut your eyes for a moment and muse. Forget Ferraris, big houses, blah, blah, blah. It can do all of these things for you too. But just what would you like him to do? Because here's what God says to Moses. Moses is about to do the greatest, one of, but in my mind, the greatest act in history in terms of a nation, a culture. The entire nation of slaves are about to run away from Pharaoh. They've got nothing. They've got no swords or spears or shoes, hardly. They're in rags. They've got no money, nothing. They're about to run away. And Moses says, Lord, you must be nuts to think I'm going to do that. I can't even speak, says Moses. I can't even preach a sermon as good as Archie. He must have said something like that, eh? Keep smiling. Don't lose yourself into too much heavy thought with me. But listen to me. God, says Moses, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do for you. My presence will go with you. And I can tell you from 72 years of life, 60 of them as a believer, that no matter, take that as wide as you like, no matter the circumstances, if God is with you, it doesn't matter. It's going to be okay. You're going to come through this. If my presence is with you, that's all you need. It's all you need. God with you. It's nice if you've got a partner. It's fantastic if you've got family and friends. But what you need is God. My presence shall go with you. Moses needed a hang of a lot in a desert. That was sufficient for Moses. It was not only sufficient for Moses, it was the one essential thing that Moses wanted. I'm going to ask you, which one of you raised your hand if you said, Lord, I want your presence? Don't do that, okay? That's a rhetorical question. Moses says to God, God says, I'm never going to leave you. God, Moses says, well, I'll tell you what, Lord, don't send us up if you're going to leave us. If you have any plans to back out on me, Lord, don't send me up. If your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. Ah, but you know, it's a big increase in salary. You'd be able to buy the new house. You'd be able to get the cottage up in the, I don't know what the place is called, up in the countryside, eh? I just want God with me. With God, I have everything. That's all Moses wanted, was God's presence with him. Of all the promises that he could have had, of all the things he could have done, of all the things he could have needed, just give me God's presence. Of all the things this church requires, I know this is a busy, hard-working church, doing lots of good work in the community and everywhere else, I'm sure, around the world. You're praying for missionaries. You have a heart for people. Do you have the presence of God? That's what you need. That's what to covet. And there's one last little verse. One last little concept included in this idea of presence. And it's found in one Greek word, katenopion. Say it with me, katenopion. Come on, be brave. Greek class, katenopion. Ah, you're a bunch of cowards. Come on, hey, any of you. They don't blame you. There's no need to know the Greek word. I've done all this work and I want to at least make some use of it, you know. Jude 24 and 25. And these will be my last words on this subject for you, if I can just find Jude right here. Here's what Jude says. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy, with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.